All right. Am I on? Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, family. Come on and talk back to me. When I say family, I'm talking to you. Good morning, family. I would like to just start by saying I love this church. I love you all. I love you all. I love your leadership. We call Pastor Merlin Sue, Uncle Merlin Aunt Sue. We do that because they are like spiritual parents to us. But we do that because they've told us they're not old enough to be our parents. So there's a little bit of perhaps denial. Everett, just extend your hand to Sue. No, I'm just joking. We're in a prayer sermon series. I thought I'd go ahead and try it. But we are no strangers to your church, strangers to your ministry. We will be celebrating our fifth year here at Divine New Community Church in February. So we're trucking right on ahead. And if you all were here 5 years ago, it was this church that called us up, commissioned us, laid hands, prophesied over us, and sent us out. And so we're so thankful for the relationship that we have with Grace. We love you all. We thank you for your commissioning, your pushing, and your praying over us as we go. So we love you guys. Sue said in her announcements that you all have a service later on, this worship service, and as she was alluding to, and I said first service, you know, charismatics without an end time to a service is a little concerning sometimes, because if y'all like me, we wait till we feel him in the room, you know what I mean? I'm stay here till I know he's here so I don't have to guess. Well, that is not what we're here right now. Today we have a time constraint. So we're gonna get to the message. Prayer as spiritual warfare. I'm coming from Matthew 6:13, and it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That'll be our focal scripture for this morning. Now, as Sue said, I have two kids. Aylin is 2 years old, and Asa will be one next month. So what that means when you have two kids under two is that you don't sleep, okay? That's just kind of what that means. I get strong naps, but I don't really sleep ever. So I just kind of, you know, in about 15-minute stations, it's more of a rotation. And so my life at times is really driven by my children. And one of the things that I do to get sometimes to sleep, to sneak in some sleep, is I do this thing called let them watch TV. Yes, I'm one of those parents that we read books about and how technology is ruining the world. Well, my children will be ruined sometimes because I need to close my eyes every once in a while. Okay, this is Grace Church. I need your grace. All right, so. One of the things that I will do is we'll hand them this box that lights up called an iPad, and we'll put it on Netflix. The little kid thing has this show called Daniel Tiger, okay? It's called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, and it's after Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, okay? And so every once in a while, I know there's good values in it. You know, she's active. She's doing things that basically a two-year-old does, but I don't like. And so I'll just hand her the iPad just because I just want her to shut up, just for a second, just really quick. Her brother came with a mute button called a pacifier, but hers just, she doesn't use that anymore, so I just need the child to mute, stop talking, be quiet in the name of Jesus, here's the iPad, okay? So one of the things that we do is I hand her this iPad and we watch this show called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. And it's like Mr. Rogers, so they got little cute little songs that go with it and things like that. Now, the songs are cute the first time or maybe the second time. I think Daniel Tiger needs to come out with some new episodes because I'm tired, okay? So you know, the 17th, 18th time, it's not cute, but she's still enthralled by it, right? So when I'm starting to do the little jingles in the prayer meeting, I feel a little bad because I'm just like, oh, no, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I'm hearing the Daniel Tiger theme song in my head, right? And so as I'm prepping for the sermon series, here comes another jingle in my head, right? From Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. That's a mouthful when I say it as many times as I just said it just now. So I hear this jingle, and it's from his episode where they're teaching him the principles of getting ready in the morning, right? And so the song says, clothes on, eat breakfast, brush teeth, then off to school. That's the song, okay? So as I'm praying about the prayer sermon series, right, this is kind of something that I'm supposed to be able to do, right, pray, right? And so here I go, clothes on, eat breakfast, brush teeth, then off to school. I said, what is going on? Stop, right? And the more I kept on praying about this thing, the more this jingle kept on coming out. And I realized that Daniel Tiger was learning about how to get ready, a system to what it takes to get ready for school, to get ready in the morning. And God was trying to give me a system for us to approach spiritual warfare. To get up, to get dressed, and to get going. So I believe that we're going to follow the formula this morning. We're going to get up collectively as a church, not physically sit down. We're going to get dressed, I want to be clear. And then we're going to get going. Y'all ready to roll to this morning? Yes. Amen. Here it goes. All right, Matthew 6:13, get up, overcome temptation. Here it was. And lead us not into temptation. Now, when we look at the scripture here and the word temptation, it means trial, experiment, or testing. Now, scholars say that this prayer, that this ending of the prayer followed many of the Jewish prayers of that day. And so it's more accurately meant to say, and lead us not into temptation does not mean let us not be tested, but it really means let us not sin as we are tested. How many of you all know that there's going to be testing that we face in this life? And how many of us want to come out victorious as to not falling into sin when we are tested? Amen. As many, for those who, we're going to have an altar call at the end for those who didn't raise their hand. Here's the end of the sermon. You don't want to sin as you're tested. Okay, so we recognize that it says, let us not sin as we are tested. Now, why is this important then to our spiritual walk? Well, James 1:12-15 is going to help us navigate what it means to overcome temptation and why it's important for us to focus on that as talking about getting up. It says this, James 1:12-15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Brings forth death. Now let's just break this down here. So verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That does not sound like a blessing to me. Anybody else? Okay, blessed is the man that receives money. I'm all about that one, right? Blessed is the man that gets skinny. In the name of Jesus, I receive. But blessed is the man that endures temptation is not something that I would say is on my top 10 list of blessings that I'm asking for from God for, right? But it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Why? Because it says in verse 12 that for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we have a reward when we endure. Now, this is alluding to the crown in which people would receive in Olympic-type games of that day. It would be a temporary crown, a corruptible crown, a crown that would fade away eventually. It's a crown that would be made of leaves and branches and herbs and things like that that would go around the head that they would wear. But when we endure temptation, the crown that we get is an incorruptible crown. The crown that we get is being with Jesus forever. And isn't that what we got into this thing for? To be with Jesus forever. And some of us, I'm just challenged by that because for some people that reward is not enough. But we just sang here on Sunday morning that Jesus is enough. That's the crown that I'm going for. I didn't get into Christianity to make a difference. I didn't get into Christianity to feel goosebumps. I didn't get into Christianity to feel better about myself. I got to this thing because I want to be with Jesus. Anybody in here with me? And so we recognize that the crown that we win is to be with Jesus forever. Lord, let that be enough for us. Let it not have to be some subpar gift that he gives you, but let Jesus be enough. So we recognize that we win this race when we endure, we get to be with Jesus, okay? And it says, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I love the fact that as we endure temptation, he says that we will receive the crown of life. Not earn the crown of life. So even in our commissioning to endure temptation, it's getting to God with God. That we get to him and he is the one that helps us do that. Now how that blows our theology, right? We get God by God. We endure temptation and we receive him. It's a covenant, it's covenant of grace. Grace covenant. It works. I like it. Verse 13 goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. All right, so James teaches us that when we are tempted, it is not by God, right? A lot of us say in our vernacular, the Lord is testing me. The Lord is trying me. Well, if that testing or that trial is sin, no, he's not. No, he's not. That's not how he perfects his saints, is by giving you little dashes and hopes of, ooh, look at your sin. Now, how can this be? Because James tells us that God has no evil in him. So he has no evil to dispense to you. In his very essence is perfection and holiness and goodness, so he doesn't dole out evil to the world. So let no one say that when we're tempted, that it's God that tempts us. John 14, 30 talks about this when Jesus is talking about Satan and says that Satan had no hold in him. What was Jesus talking about? That there was nothing that Satan could grab hold in Jesus, because Jesus in and of himself was goodness, was wholeness, was holiness in and of himself. So there was nothing that Satan could use to tempt the Lord. Now, let's go into verse 14. I'm building a case here. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Uh-oh. So where does this temptation come from if it's not coming from the Lord? Well, the scripture just said it came from you. You are tempted. Why? Honestly, because you're the one who want to do it. Amen? We're drawn away because guess what? We actually want to do it. We want to touch it. We want to watch it. We want to eat it. We are drawn away by what we desire to do. Now, let me help you something, family. If the definition of temptation, by definition, you got to want to do it or it's not tempting. Okay, let me illustrate. I'm telling a little story. Let me illustrate. Now, while I'm standing here preaching, I am not tempted right now to run out of the sanctuary, go into the men's bathroom, and start drinking out the toilet bowl. Okay? I'm not struggling with eating pee right now. I'm not struggling. I'm not struggling. I ain't no war. Oh, I just wish I could taste some pee. That's not my thing. Okay? That's not tempting to me, right? Okay? That's not my issue. So by definition, you might got a pee stronghold. I don't know what your problem is. That's okay. We're going to pray at the end. It's okay. God's going to free us. Now listen. Now I don't have no pee worries or issues, right, to drink it, right? But so that in and of itself is not a temptation. It has to be something that ties in with your own desire. Or else I'm not tempted to drink pee. Well, praise God for you. You don't need the Holy Ghost for that. I mean, right? And some of us have to acknowledge and be honest with ourselves to say, no, the temptation comes when I do want to do it. Now, let's keep on going. Now, so what's the end game when we're tempted? Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So let's break this down. What happens when we're tempted? Now, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Everything that he is against everything that you are. Okay, that's good devil theology. There it is. Everything that he is against everything that you are. Don't ever forget that. Okay. So it says in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, we must understand this. How does this work? Sue said that I've got two kids, right? That happens after a moment of intimacy coming together, right? That conception happens, and then 9 months later, there's a baby, okay? Now, many of us are spending intimate times with our temptations. And we're allowing something to be conceived in our lives that births something later. And so perhaps the struggle that you have now is because of the temptation that you fellowshiped with 9 months ago. That when we are tangling ourselves in and thinking about and meditating on it, it's not just a matter of being tempted, but coming together with what you're being tempted by has the opportunity for you to conceive. And when you conceive, you'll birth something. And when something's birthed, it naturally grows. And what we're talking about is when you conceive with temptation, it bursts out sin. And when sin grows, you die. Every time that I have fallen short every time that I've messed up in God, it was because I was intimate with what I was tempted by. Think about it over your own life. You didn't just pop up in action. You didn't just pop up and do this thing. But it had to start with a desire. I spent time with my temptation. Sit back at a conversation and say, let me tell you one thing. If he say it like that one more time, I'm going to come up off here and I'm going to bless his soul here in a second. And before I know it, me spending time thinking about what I'm going to say back if somebody keeps saying this to me, guess what happens? I done said the thing. I said, whoop, there it went. Came right up out my mouth. Oh, Lord, excuse me. And y'all had them excuse me moments. You know it's excuse me moment when you got to move your shoulder. Excuse me. Oh, Lord. I've done I don't know what that covers, but it's just, oops. All right. You see the same time when somebody's like running across the street when you're waiting for them to cross the street when you're in the parking lot. You're like, oh. Okay. Nothing to do with the sermon. All right. So listen. What I'm illustrating to you, family, is that when you spend time with what you're tempted by, watch how your actions follow the temptation. I've spent time being tempted by pizza. Lord have mercy. Help me, Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know where your conviction lies, but you know, for me, Holy Ghost starts speaking to me right around second or third piece, okay? That's just enough, AJ. Okay, just going to have to shut that down, all right? Okay, you're going to close that out. Now, but sometimes I'm just looking at that, the way the cheese, it's like the Holy Spirit, the cheese just flow off the pizza. Got that pepperoni anointing sitting right on the. I said, now that's some good stuff. And don't you know what happens? Before I know it, I'm on piece 5 or 6 and I'm 30 pounds heavier. Now, what happened? I had an intimate relationship with my temptation. It conceived forth gluttony, and now I'm an undisciplined person. Little ways that the enemy draws our heart away because of our own desire. Nobody likes gluttony as a sin anymore. No one likes talking about that. Let me tell you, family, Satan wants to kill you. I'm not going to help him with what I eat and being disciplined. Amen. Okay. All right, let's move on. Okay, that didn't go over too well. All right, so listen. So, okay. Okay, that was for you. Jesus said it. Okay, so now listen. Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. Where am I at? Okay, so we recognize, family, that when we spend time with temptation, it bursts something. As we let that thing grow, it moves us towards death. Y'all with me? So then, what is our hope? What is our hope? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, let me help you with something, family. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says this, no temptation that you're facing is uncommon to man. So I don't know what you've walked in here struggling with. I don't know what depravity, what shameful thing that makes you our favorite lie of the enemy that we like to go to to make us feel bad. I don't know what you've walked in here with, but you are not alone. You are not by yourself. You don't have a unique thought, a unique sin thing that you are struggling with. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Let me tell you, family, Satan has 3 moves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all, that's his entire playbook. That's all he has. You are not walking in here by yourself in your struggle. And the enemy would love for you to be convinced that you are the only one with this problem, only one with this issue, only one with this sin thing going on. And let me just break that. There is healing in community. You're not by yourself. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. God has an out for you in temptation. When I read this scripture in college, it made me upset. Because you know what happened, family? I started recognizing the way out. I'd be having myself set up to sin, you know. Just wake up, you know, I'm going to fall today. I'm going to mess it up today, okay? Nobody ever had those moments. And okay, all right, praise the Lord. Anyway, so listen. For people that don't go to Grace, listen, they might struggle with this. Now, they sometimes you just make it up in your heart. I'm just going to be regular today. I done had a conversation with God. I said, I don't plan to serve you today, okay? Bold thing. God dealt with me. Okay, so listen. So when I started having these things happening in college, right, when I recognized this scripture, then God would start providing the way of escape. I'd get random text messages, random phone calls, people calling me to come over, people showing up at my house, all on the days I had planned to mess up. And what happened? I was the door was open, my eyes were open, and it was illuminated to me that God is providing a way of escape. Now are you going to choose it? So family, let the same conviction rest on you. That we recognize in the midst of our tempting moments that God is providing us with ways of escape. Let's go on. It says Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the people with. Hebrews 11 starts with the Hall of Fame of Faith. It talks about all the people in God that went before us who endured temptation to the end. And here's what the scripture says. If they made it, if they endured temptation, you can too. And all of heaven is cheering you on to do it. You can make it. You can do it. Get up. Get up. Our final encouragement comes from 1 John 2, 1 through 2. Perhaps you've recognized as I'm speaking that you are having intimate moments with temptation, that you are letting it set in your soul and in your spirit, and it's producing sin in your life. And the sin is growing, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and you recognize that it's leading you towards death. Well, here's our encouragement from 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you. Let's pause here. He's talking about John 1, where the whole 1 John 1 is talking about the holiness and the perfection of God. So he's saying, these things I write to you about how holy God is and how perfect that he is. I write this to you so that you may not sin. Boom. There's the standard. There's the standard of the Christian life. I'm writing these things to you. You have the word of God so that you do not sin. And I don't know when that stopped being a standard for us as believers. I am writing these things to you. I am speaking these things to you. We are worshiping. We are gathered in community so that you do not sin. Get up. He goes on, he says, and if anyone does sin, pause. Here's the standard. Don't sin. But when you do, here's what it says, family. We have an advocate with the Father. Come on. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate that pleads on our behalf, that it's not the righteousness of myself and what I can do and how I can earn, but we are under a covenant of grace. And if we call on the Father for help, he will come and save. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father called Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation or the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. So family, I encourage you this morning, get up. Get up. If you are in the throes of sin, if you are in the throes of temptation, get up. It's part of your purpose. It's part of your portion. It's part of who you are as a Christian to overcome and have victory over the wiles of the enemy. Get up. You have a right in Christ to walk in freedom. You have a right in Christ to walk in wholeness. You have a right in Christ to get up from guilt and shame, to get up from sickness and disease. You have a right to be whole. Get up. Get up. And when you get up, get dressed. We recognize that as we spend time with God in intimacy, in those moments, we need to recognize that the alternative is true as well. We spend time with intimacy in sin, and it births something. But when we spend time in intimacy through prayer, it also births something. Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, right? These things start flowing out of the conception time that I have in my intimate moments with Jesus. And he births things out of me that I previously didn't have. One of the things that he births is an armor of God. We're going to rip and run through these really quick. Let's start at Ephesians 6, 14. We're going to start right with the armor. It says this: "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." All right, the first thing that we get as we get dressed is we have a belt of truth. Now, soldiers would wear a belt that would really wrap their loins, okay? Would wear the belt, wrap their loins, and they had a layer of leather that would flap down over it and would protect their lower body. This was also the belt that they would use to hang the sword on. And so when they were not fighting with the sword could hang on that belt. It is also used to hold the armor together, so it would clasp everything together once you buckled that belt. Now, Paul teaches us that we have a belt of truth. And here's what we find in that: that truth protects, as the belt would wrap around the loins and the reproductive system, the truth also protects what we produce. That everything that we birth out of ourselves is wrapped and protected and comes through truth. We go on to recognize that the sword hung from it, right? We know that the sword is the word of God. We'll get there in just a second. But the word of God hangs on the fact that it is true. That it is infallible. It is the word of God. And finally, we recognize that the belt would hold the armor together. And truth holds everything together in our lives. That we serve a risen God, a true Savior in this world. It holds me together. We go on to verse 14. It says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate went over the chest and protected the vital organs, our heart, our lungs, things like that. And it was made in a way that it would be able to sustain a hit from the enemy. The soldier could take a hit and could keep on living. Now, Paul says that we have a breastplate of righteousness. When the enemy gets close enough for him to hit a vital organ, I can keep on living because of the righteousness of God, me hiding behind what God has done and not what I have done. That I don't have to put on my righteousness and something that I can earn or some moral code that I've established for myself to earn my way to Jesus. No, I can put on the covenant of grace and grab a hold of his righteousness. So no matter what the enemy is pressing me on, I can push back with. I put on his righteousness. Now, verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, soldiers, they needed to understand, they needed to wear sandals or boots so that way they wouldn't have to think about where they are stepping and where they are going as they fight their battle. Now, it was an essential part of their preparation. And Paul teaches us that we carry the gospel of peace on our feet. Now, though we are fighting, we are ultimately bringing good news. We are ultimately reconciling creation back to its creator. That we stand as ambassadors for the Lord and we plead to a dying generation, be reconciled with life again. And as we preach this message, we are advancing. We are moving forward. We are pushing back against the kingdom of darkness. Y'all with me, fam? Verse 16 says this: above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the Roman shield was about 4 feet tall. It was made out of wood, so it was kind of heavy, and it was overlaid with leather. And when they were going to a battle where they recognized that fiery darts or arrows would be shot, they would take their shield, and they would dip it into the water. And they would make it wet, and then they would bring it back up. They would dip it in and make it wet. And so when the arrows would come from the enemy, they would be quenched as soon as they hit the shield. This was also a shield that had a knob on the front of it so that as people were coming and attacking, they'd be able to push back, punch, or shove and hit the enemy with their shield. It's the only part of their armor that was both used defensively and offensively. And family, Paul teaches us that we have a shield of faith. Each time that we'd spend a moment to take to go to the Lord in prayer, we are dipping that shield down and we are raising it again towards the enemy. That literally, as we are taking time in our moments of prayer, we are literally raising our faith to believe again. We are literally allowing the Lord to dip our shield again and raise it up. And then when the enemy begins to attack, I can push back with my faith. No, I believe what God said, not what you said. It's a defensive, but it's also an offensive. Let's keep going. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet was a bronze or iron helmet, and it also had some cheek pieces on it. So it would basically, obviously, protect the head, right, from which life all the way flowed. Now, our helmet, or Paul says that we have a helmet of salvation. Now, our salvation works as a protector of our life, and from that salvation, everything else that we do should flow. Everything that we do. Everything that we do should flow. And then finally, verse 17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword was about 20 to 24 inches long, and it served as the primary weapon of attack against the enemy. Family, that has never changed. The Bible, the word of God, is the primary attack that you have against the enemy. Confess the word and you see how much he backs up. Speak the word and see how much he backs up. Confess it over your children. Confess it over your family. Confess it over your marriage. Confess it over your finances. Confess it over your coworkers, and you see the enemy back up. We don't have armor just to defend ourselves against the enemy. We can attack him too. Now, a lot of times people end the list of the armor of God right here. But there's one more thing that I found in verse 18. It says, there's one more thing we got to put on. Verse 18 says what? Pray. It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So what is Paul telling us that's part of our armor? We are to pray all the time, consistently, in the Spirit, for everybody. That is part of what we put on. That's part of the protection. That's part of the offensive attack that we have that God has given us in the armor of God. Get dressed. Get dressed. Now, there's two ways that we can do this. We can do this by praying in English, spirit-led prayer in English, right? These are words that we all understand, we all know. But there's also a second way we can do this, and it's called praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Now, tongues by definition is a language in which we do not understand, but our spirit understands. It doesn't make sense to the natural ear, but it makes sense to God. 1 Corinthians 14 says that tongues is a beautiful gift that should be desired with all the other spiritual gifts that we have. 1 Corinthians 14, he goes on to say that as we speak in tongues, we can immediately guarantee that we're speaking to the Lord, because it's not our flesh that prays, but it's our spirit that is making the connection with the Lord. We go on to say that in the same chapter that speaking in tongues, it builds you up and it edifies you. It raises your faith. Now, it's not, however, profitable for corporate meetings like this without interpretation. It's not profitable. Now, let me give you an example. Now, if I started speaking in tongues right now, okay, would y'all understand what I'm saying? No. Oh. Some of y'all, well, okay, y'all might got it like that. Let's try it. No, just joking. Let's just see. I don't know. But for most of us in here, English helps. Amen? Okay, let's not get too spiritual now. English helps. And so that's why Paul says that prophecy is a better gift in the corporate meeting, because you're declaring the word of God in a language that they can understand. Now, my concern is, family, because some of us have seen it abused, because some of us have seen it administered incorrectly, because some of us have seen it in excess, because some of us have maybe seen it faked, that we begin to throw the baby out with the bathwater. That we somehow start discrediting a gift that God died to give you. That he sacrificed his son to release gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have to go, or else my comforter won't come. And so I want to encourage you, family. Let me go back. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 does talk about that God will give gifts as he wills, right? When he talks about the spiritual gifts. So does everyone have to speak in tongues? No. But let me tell you this, family. I do encourage you in this way, that if you are a Christian baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are many people that he has given the gift to that are too afraid to exercise it, that are standing in fear because of the things that I spoke about. It's a wonderful gift. More testimonial to myself, family. There have been times where I'm feeling so pressed and so hurt and so. Anybody just ever been just confused in God? Yo, anybody? Amen. J- just not, God, what? I don't know. Can't track them, can't trace them. I don't know what's going on. I am so glad in those moments to be able to pray in the Spirit, to be able to pray in tongues, that literally where my flesh fails, where my brain can't articulate the words to say, my spirit can take over and speak directly to God and bypass myself. It's a beautiful gift, an awesome gift that I encourage you, family, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. All right, we've got to move on. Okay, last point here, family. After you have gotten up, after you've gotten dressed, the third thing that you do is you get going. You get going. Psalm 91 talks about our times of prayer. Matthew 6:13 says, but deliver us from evil. Psalm 91 says this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you as you are warring in the spirit. You have protection as you pray. It is part of your portion. And let me tell you something, family. I don't know what attack the enemy has against you. I don't know what despair, discouragement that you might have walked in here with. But victory today is yours. Today, right now, God has given you the ability to overcome now. But let me tell you something, family. Our times of prayer, our times of warfare, our walks with God, don't just end with us. Many of us have a self-serving idea of Christianity, that just as long as I'm free, just as long as I'm doing okay, then we're good. But let me tell you, Christ did not free you just so you could feel better. Christ freed you. Christ saved you so you can free and save other people. Listen, when we get going, we fight the war. We wage the war on our behalf. But family, we also fight and we wage the war for everything that's connected to us. So I pray. I pray for myself. But I'm not done praying till my wife's free. I'm not done praying till my kids are free. I'm not done praying till Duck is free. I'm not done praying till Grace is free. I'm not just in here to survive. I'm here to save as well. And there's places that the enemy cannot touch in my friends' lives because I'm praying about it. Fight. Fight, family. Fight. And let me just encourage you. The only way that you lose this battle is by forfeit. The end is fixed. It's a fixed fight. Defeat is not a part of who you are. Victory is. Victory in Jesus is. And the only thing that the enemy can do is convince you to give up. If I take this from him, same thing you did with Job. If I take this from him, if I touch this thing, if he loses the money, if he loses it, then he won't worship you. The only thing that he can do is try to convince you to forfeit your inheritance. Because he can't take it. Because he can't take it. The scripture talks about it in Matthew 6:13, which has been our focus for this morning. It does not say, deliver me. It says, deliver us. Part of our battle is to pray that God would deliver us from the big picture, right? An enemy that wants to kill us living in a fallen world, that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But he also wants to deliver us from the result of the big picture, from living in despair. Deliver us from lying and deceit. Deliver us from sickness and disease. Deliver us from pride and jealousy. Deliver us from fear and anxiety. Deliver us. And it's not a victory until we're all winning together, family. Y'all with me? Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's give God a shout full of faith. Come on, let's raise our voices in the sanctuary. Come on, let's raise our voice. Come on, let's shout to God with a voice of triumph. Come on, let a victorious shout arise in the sanctuary. God, we worship you. We adore you, God. We thank you for your power and your presence. Every hand lifted in the sanctuary. Every hand lifted in the sanctuary. Every hand lifted. Father, we thank you, God, for these lifted hands, God. I pray that you would bless these lives, God. Lord, for every hand that's lifted in here, God, power and strength and provision, Father, let it be their portion, God. I pray, God, that they would have victory in new ways, Lord. I thank you, God, that they would win this fight, God. Lord, I pray for these hands that are lifted, God, that the message that you've taught them over the last 2 months in prayer, God, would be sealed, Lord. I pray, God, that it would produce good fruit in their lives, God, that it would literally be there for generations to come, God, that as they are warring in their times of praying, God, that they would win, God, not only for themselves, God, but I pray for success and victory over everything that's attached to them, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. If you agree, why don't you shout amen and celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask our prayer partners or ministry team, if you all would come, your ministry team here at Grace. And there's three calls that I want to do, three specific calls before we go, family. The first is the call that you have to get up. If you are stuck in sin, if you are being tempted, you don't have to fight by yourself. You don't have to endure temptation by yourself. And let me encourage you here, family. Do not trust yourself. Let me tell you, myself lie to me all the time. I've learned not to trust that man. Trust Jesus. If there's something that you're struggling with and you feel like you just got the good gusto to, I don't have to tell anybody, I can just willpower my way out of it, don't trust yourself. Trust Jesus and the grace that he's provided for you. The first call is to get up. If you're struggling in a sin issue, if you're struggling, maybe you're being intimate with temptation, you haven't let it birth into action, but you feel like, as I was speaking, you know what? I am spending a little bit too much time with this thought or this desire, and I recognize it's going to conceive something, and you want to dismantle it. I want to encourage you to be prayed for. The second thing is to get dressed. Perhaps you recognize that, you know what? I don't have my armor on, and I could just use somebody to help me get some stuff together. Perhaps it's the righteousness you've been feeling down lately and that you have to earn your way to God and trying to lean on your own moral code of righteousness. Then come and let somebody get that breastplate on you a little better. Perhaps you've been doubting and you're not sure if this is the walk of life for you, and I don't really know about this gospel thing or this Jesus thing or really wanted to give it all. Well, then let somebody come in and help you buckle that belt of truth. Perhaps you never prayed in tongues, never prayed in the Spirit, never prayed in English, and you're like, you know what, my prayer life could really go to the next level, and I believe the Lord, but I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to speak in tongues, then let somebody come and minister that to you. Don't leave here sacrificing a portion of armor that God gave you to carry. Use all the tools. And the third call that I have for you this morning, is to get up, get dressed, and get going. There we go. That perhaps, family, you might recognize that I just need a little prayer support in my fight. Man, I've been swinging and I've been fighting them, but I'm saved. I'm not in temptation. I'm not in sin, any known sin, and I really feel like I've got the armor together. But man, I'm tired of fighting. Then I encourage you to be prayed for. Or perhaps you recognize that it's not about you surviving this fight, but it might be about you saving other people. I really could use some time in prayer for my marriage, or prayer for my kids, or prayer for my finances, or prayer for my coworkers, or there's some things attached to me that aren't right that I really want to help swing on behalf of someone else. Get up, get dressed, and get going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you've spoken today. God, I thank you, Father, for the truth that you have in this house, God. I thank you for Grace Covenant Church, God. Lord, I thank you, Father, for what you see in them in the future, God. I thank you for the growth and the capacity that is coming to this house, God. I thank you, Father, for the leadership giftings that are coming to this house, Father. I thank you, God, for peace in the midst of transition in this house, God. Lord, I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in Grace Covenant. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the word that is spoken from this pulpit and that it takes root in the people's heart as they hear it, God, and it produces good fruit for their lives, God. Lord, I pray against the attack of the enemy that they would have on Grace Covenant, God. I pray, God, for chains to be broken, Father, burdens to be lifted, Father, and for your name to be declared clearly from this house, God. I thank you, God, that this is a church that doesn't just affect a city, doesn't just affect a state, God, but it's a church that affects nations, God. So I thank you, Father, for every lifeline, every source that's connected to this house, God. Lord, more for Grace Covenant, God. Father, and I don't just speak this word prophetically over the church, God, but I speak it for people's lives, God. For every person that's standing in this sanctuary, God, I thank you, Father, for greater capacity, Father, to serve you in a more successful, victorious way, God. Father, we declare it done, Father, in this place. God, bless your people today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Family, if you recognize this morning that you need to get up, get dressed, or get going, please come and meet our prayer team down here. If not, you're dismissed. We love you guys. Go in Jesus. Have a great week.